This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Shall I try the salam again? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh.
It's an honor to be here with you all, my brothers and sisters. The special thanks goes to the ISOC brothers, especially Dr. Yahya, for inviting me here. The topic of today is around sadness, and the word depression is also mentioned in there as well. I'll be speaking to you not just as a student of Islam, but also as a pharmacist, and also I'll try to share with you some of the wisdoms I've learned from my mother, who's been a counsellor for about 30 years. She's been involved in obviously helping people with problems such as depression, anxiety, so on and so forth. But the main focus will be about what the Quran teaches us about sadness. And the first point I wanted to make, really, my brothers and sisters, is that the unfortunate thing is many of us have a very shallow understanding of the Quran. And when you think of the Quran, we feel that the Quran talks about the big things. But when it comes to personal issues in our lives and dilemmas that we face on an everyday basis, we don't really feel that the Quran sheds light on those things. And that's a view which I wish to challenge today in this lecture, inshallah. You see, the Quran, if you were to read it and understand the things that Allah mentions in the Quran, you'd find that, in fact, the Quran touches on maybe every single dilemma that faces a human being. And there's actually one story which touches on four dilemmas, which are probably the four most common dilemmas that many of us go through in our lives. In fact, maybe every single human being. And that is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. You see, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says he faced four trials. And those four trials were like the four most common trials that human beings go through. So, what was the first trial that he had to overcome? Anyone want to shout out? Jealousy. Being the victim of jealousy. And who was he a victim of jealousy from? His own brothers. Yeah. And you have to really appreciate that, because Yusuf alayhi salam is the youngest. He's the youngest brother. And so, when it comes to older brothers, you know, the younger ones look up to them, right? They admire them, they want to be like them. You know, I have, alhamdulillah, three girls, and the middle one, she looks up to the eldest one so much. She's always talking about her when she's not around. She asks us, you know, when will I get to go to school, like Baji goes to school, so on and so forth. Even my eldest daughter at the moment, she's going through this phase of being into princesses. And the younger one didn't care about princesses, but as soon as the elder one did, and she wanted a princess as well, she wanted to be like a princess, or dressed like a princess, and so on and so forth. So Yusuf alayhi salam, he was the subject of jealousy from his own elder brothers, right? And they plotted and schemed to, subhanAllah, even to kill him. And that's a huge, you know, dilemma that he faced early on in his life. What's the second dilemma that he goes through? First one is jealousy. And then he finds himself in a situation of fatal attraction and temptation. Fatal attraction and temptation with the Imratul Aziz. Now, I don't really need to go into detail as to how relevant that is for many of us, isn't it? The trial and temptation of women. And for women, brothers. Isn't that really common dilemma that some of us face? Yeah? And then the third trial is what? When he refuses to do zina wal-'iyadu billah with that lady, what happens to him? He's thrown in jail. Oppression. The trial of being oppressed, the victim of oppression. And how many Muslims around the world today, millions, are victim of oppression? Yeah? And then what's the last one? Anyone guess what the last trial that he has to go through? What is that last trial? He comes out of prison and things seem to go from bad to good. And good to better. So, was there another trial? Yes.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness? Okay, so he had to bring himself to forgive his brothers. But there was something else. Yes.
Wealth.
Wealth. Or power, rather. He was given power. He became the Aziz of that country. And that was Egypt. Ancient Egypt was one of the, you know, top one of the top civilizations of history. So he is given a position of power, fame, and fortune. And that's a trial, isn't it? How many people become a little bit famous and, you know, it gets to their head and they go crazy, right? So all of this one story is knocking out four dilemmas that many of us go through. But then there's another backstory as well that happens running throughout the Surah Yusuf as well. And that's the story of his father, Yaqub alayhi salam, a prophet of Allah, but he has his own dilemma, which is what? Knowing that his son's been kidnapped. And I say kidnapped because he didn't believe his sons when they showed him that bloodied shirt. But at the same time, he didn't know where his son was. You see, that's worse than knowing that your son's dead, isn't it? What's worse than knowing that your child is dead is not knowing where they are, yeah, being kidnapped. So that was a dilemma that he faced in his life. So the conclusion of this introduction is that the Quran teaches us that Allah places us in our dilemmas, and He also created the emotions that go along with those dilemmas, and then He taught us how to navigate ourselves out of those dilemmas and those emotions and to deal with them. Okay, so inshallah, what I want you to do, the first thing I want you to do is to go through some of the words used in the Quran for sadness. So the first word is gham. Yeah, the first word is gham. Now, gham is a word for sadness that comes in the Quran. What does it mean? It means, you see, because there's so many words for sadness, the scholars of language, they're trying to point out the subtleties between these words. So when it comes to gham, they said it's a sadness which is related to a impending harm. And the word gham, you also get another word from this root, which is ghamam, yeah, ghamaim, which means clouds. Yeah, clouds. And there's another word for clouds used in the Quran as well. Do you know what that word is? Sahab. Yeah. And they said the difference between the sahab and the ghama'im is that these ghama'im, what they do is that they pile up together and they will block out the sunlight. Right? So you can have an imagery of what? Dark clouds. So can you see how dark clouds and sadness go together? Yeah, the idea is that a person feels like there's a dark cloud hanging over their head. Yeah, and sister, I'm talking about husbands here. I'm talking about genuine sadness that some people feel like. And some people live like this, isn't it? They live like there's a dark cloud hanging over their shoulders. They're very pessimistic. So, the first take-home message is, if you wanted to know how the Quran allows you or teaches you to navigate around feeling very pessimistic, like there's a dark cloud hanging over your head, have a look at where the word gham appears in the Quran and see what the context is teaching you there. Okay. Then you have the word huzn. Now this is the most common word in the Quran for sadness. It appears about 42 times in the Quran. And huzn, they said, is a sadness related to a past trauma. Something that bad has happened to you in the past is making you grieve now in the present. Okay, and this word huzn is mentioned many times in the Quran, and we find one verse that we recite it very often, la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun, and this is talking about subhanallah the believers, may Allah make us from that, on yawm al-qiyam, Allah says they won't have any fear upon them, nor will they experience any grief, yeah, any grief on that day, any huzn on that day. So this is yet another word in the Quran. Then you have the word bath. Now bath occurs quite rarely in the Quran. But this word bath, it refers to sadness which spreads. Yaqub alayhi salam. Yeah, Yaqub. Who said that? Sorry. MashaAllah, very good. Yaqub alayhi salam, which is quite amazing, isn't it? Because Yaqub alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah. Prophet of Allah. Yeah, he's the great grandson of which prophet? Ibrahim alayhi salam. And his father was also a prophet. He was? Ishaq. So he's come from a line of prophets and the greatest of prophets. And what kind of upbringing would he have got from his father, who was also a prophet, right? Despite all of that, Allah tells us in the Quran that he experienced bath. What is bath? When sadness permeates throughout your body and it becomes apparent. Then you've got this word asaf. Asaf is very interesting because it talks about sadness, and the scholars differ as to what the real difference is between asaf and huzn and bath. But one opinion is that asaf refers to sadness that manifests itself with anger, ghadab. Okay, and you know, sometimes you can appreciate that. Sometimes someone is at work, maybe a brother at work, okay, and his boss is giving him a tough time. He becomes sad, low mood. And then what happens when he comes home to his wife or his children? He takes it out on them, right? The anger manifests. But it manifested itself coming out of a sense of sadness. There's one other thing actually I forgot to mention about bath, very important. As the Zamakhshiri mentioned, that it refers to sadness that also lingers for a long time. Yeah, it's there and it's being experienced over a long period of time. So asaf, a sadness which can manifest itself in negative emotions as well, such as anger. Right, okay, so these are some of the words that are mentioned in the Quran. Now I wish to share with you a case study about sadness in the Quran. Remember the figure we mentioned who experienced bath, Ya'qub alayhi salam? Well, here are some verses where Allah describes in so many different ways the emotions and sentiments that Ya'qub alayhi salam was experiencing. It's quite amazing the kind of detail the Quran goes into giving us an insight into his emotional state. So this is the part of the story where after so many years of that initial trauma where his sons came to him and they lied that Yusuf alayhi salam had been killed or devoured by a fox, a wolf rather, 40 years down the line, Ibn Kathir says, what do you know, the same thing happens again. This time the sons, they come back to father and they say, Binyamin, the other son, who is also very beloved to you, what do you know? He's not here anymore. This time it was unintentional. Yeah, it was unintentional. The first time it was intentional. Regardless, what is amazing is that the response of Ya'qub the first time he finds out is pretty much the same response he gives the second time. I mean, you would have thought, like, if something bad happens to you once, which is really bad, and then the same thing happens to you again, that you wouldn't be able to match the patience you showed the first time, isn't it? However, Allah tells us, قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. He's speaking to his sons, and he says the same thing again. He says, your souls have enticed you. Yeah, this word, Ibn Ashur says, التسويل, it refers to trying to beautify something in order to justify it. Because you're just trying to justify this to yourselves, i.e. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. However, what am I going to do? What is he going to do? فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. He's going to have a beautiful patience. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, أَصَبْرٌ بِلَا شَكْوَى. Meaning a patience where I'm not going to complain to anyone. And that's very difficult, isn't it? When someone experiences trauma, you know, something really bad happens to them, the first thing they wish to do is to go and tell someone else, isn't it? I mean, that's the first thing someone wants to do. But as for Ya'qub alayhi salam, no, he says, now I'm going to have sabr. And not just patience, I'm going to have beautiful patience, which is even more amazing. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا. And then he says something which is quite amazing. He says, perhaps Allah will bring them all back to me. So he's referring to who now? Who's he referring to? Who's going to come back to him? Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin. And the eldest one who's still stuck in Egypt. So how amazing, how positive is he? Yeah, in the face of such a hardship, he's very positive, he's very optimistic. And the main thing is that, who is he optimistic about? Who is he optimistic about? Allah. Yeah? Perhaps Allah will bring them all back to me. Yeah. So the idea is that he's thinking good of Allah when something bad happens to him. Alright? إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Indeed, he is truly the most knowledgeable, the all-wise. See, the all-wise. What's wisdom of Allah got to do with the bad stuff that's happening to me right now? Saying that everything happens out of the wisdom of Allah. I know that, I appreciate that. Now you might think he's superhuman. I couldn't be like that, you know. To react like that, when your own son He's been kidnapped. I mean, who can do that? He must have been superhuman. Then Allah tells us, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ. Beautiful imagery here. Allah says, and he turned away from them. His sons have come to him, and they, you can imagine, you know, they're pleading with him, Dad, look, seriously, you know, we made a mistake, we're being honest with you. And he's like, I don't want anything to do with you right now. وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ. So he turns away from them, and then he starts to speak. وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ. He says, oh my, what? Asaf. What do we say asaf meant? Who was listening? What type of sadness is asaf? Yes, a type of sadness which can manifest itself in negative emotions such as anger. So he says, oh my asaf. Over who? Yusuf alayhi salam. But the thing is, he's just been told that his son Binyamin has been lost in Egypt. But he's still worried about who? The son that were missing 40 years ago. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that he's been sad over Yusuf for those 40 years. Yeah? For those 40 years. So he says, وَتَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ وَقَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ وَبَيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ. This is unbelievable. Allah tells us that his eyes turned white, which either means he became partially sighted or he became fully blind. مِنَ الْحُزْن. Because of what? Out of huzn. What do we say huzn was? A sadness related to what? Something that happens in the past. So what are we being told in between the lines is that Ya'qub alayhi salam was so sad for such a long time that he cried and cried so much and so hard that his sight gave up. I mean, that's unbelievable. Do you know anyone who's been that depressed where they end up losing their eyesight? No. So the case being presented is like an extreme case. Yeah. As if Allah is telling us that if a human being can endure this level, then surely another human being can endure something less. Yeah, something a lot less. مِنَ الْحُزْنِ فَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. Aha. But Allah at the end says, but he was what? He was kadhim. As Zamakhshi, a kadhim person is someone who has been full up with anger. Yeah, he's full up with anger. The kadhim is someone who, though he's full up with anger, he's holding it back. So where's the anger come from? What type of sadness does that come from? Asaf. See? He spoke about his asaf first. But there was anger inside. And that's natural. It's natural, but what's wrong is what? When that anger starts to come out in a negative way. As for Ya'qub, he felt angry, but he's holding it back. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Yeah, how Ya'qub alayhi salam is being described to us. Then the people around him, his sons and other people, they hear him saying these things and they say, قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ. They say, by Allah. You heard of Wallahi? The ta is therefore ta'ajjub, shock. They say, oh my God. They see him in the state saying these things. Tafta'u tadhkuru Yusuf. Are you going to continue on talking about Yusuf? What does that mean? It means that they've heard him say these things so many times about Yusuf al-Islam. Yeah? He's been saying this, or words to this effect, many, many times. Hatta takuna haradan. Until you're going to become harad. Harad is someone or something that becomes skinny. Yeah? Malnutritioned. Like the sheep, when it becomes really, really skinny, they will say it's becoming harad. What Ya'qub alayhi salam says. He says, Qala innama ashku bathi. He says, truly I only complain to Allah about what? Number one, bath. My bath. What do we say bath was? What was it? A sadness that lingers, and what else? Was it? A sadness that can be now physically seen, manifest itself, because it's permeated throughout the whole body. إِنَّمَا أَشْكُ بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Bath and huzn both mean sadness. The first one is about a long-standing sadness. Which child is that about? Yusuf alayhi salam. And the huzn is about something that has just happened, which is bad, and he's grieving. Who's that about?
Binyamin. Yeah,
this is what some scholars suggested here. Ilallah.
But the question is this. Didn't Ya'qub
alayhi salam say he's going to have a beautiful patience, which means that he's not going to complain and whine?
How do you reconcile between the fact that he's supposed to have sabr jameel and he's now complaining? Anyone take a stab at this?
Okay, I'll go with the hands first.
You're going to say that as well? Okay, very good. He's complaining not to human beings, he's complaining to Allah. He's complaining to Allah. And that, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, does not negate sabr jameel.
Yeah.
And again, he's saying things about Allah which are very positive. He says, and I know.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows things, and you know, you don't know things. Basically, I know something positive about Allah, and you don't know those things. So once again, he's being very positive. Now, there's so many lessons you can learn just from this. The first lesson is that you are no less of a person if you experience sadness, isn't it? I mean, would anyone say that Ya'qub, astaghfirullah, was less of a prophet or a man because he felt like this? Would anyone say that? Nobody would say that, would they? And you know, depression, definitions of depression differ, but generally speaking, it's about having low mood for a long period of time, right? So, which word out of all those words of sadness reflects closest to the clinical definition of depression? Huh? Bath. Did Ya'qub alayhi salam say he had bath? Yes. But the controversial question is this. Would anyone suggest that a Prophet of Allah experienced depression? You'd hesitate, isn't it? You'd think, no, it's not really right to say that. And that's why, my brothers and sisters, there is a problem with labeling yourself with the label of depression. There is. Yeah, and that's why you hesitate to say that Ya'qub alayhi salam could be said to be depressed. Yeah, and that's something you need to think about, inshallah. Touch on that later on, inshallah. So the first lesson is what? You're no less of a person if you experience sadness. And in the Quran you find many amazing people who experienced incredible sadness, like Maryam alayhi salam. When she became pregnant with Isa alayhi salam, she was put in such a dilemma. She became pregnant and she's not married to anyone. To the point that she says, she what? She says to Allah, Ya laytani mittu qabla hada. Woe that I died before this. Can you imagine this lady? This incredible lady, righteous lady, she is asking Allah that perhaps if I died before this, it would be better for me. Yeah. So you can see the sadness. Yeah. And there's so many stories about sadness in the Quran. This is one. You got the story of Maryam. Any others that come to your mind? Any others in the Quran you find people experiencing sadness? What about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Our Prophet we're told in the seerah that when his son Ibrahim passed away, he shed tears. Yeah, he shed tears. Which, this is the leader of all mankind, and he's shedding tears. So what are the lessons do we learn from this passage? That's one lesson. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is that how do we nurture patience? You see, when someone's, I don't want to use the word depressed, but someone's feeling sad, okay, and they got a problem with their sadness, we tell them, have patience, isn't it? Have sabr. But they're thinking, how shall I have patience exactly? Can you teach me how to have patience? Ya'qub alayhi salam is teaching us how to nurture patience. And not just any patience, beautiful patience. Does anyone tell me how he's teaching us to nurture patience? He says, I'm going to have beautiful patience. But what happens afterwards? That shows us that he has a coping mechanism in order to nurture patience. Sorry. Very good. He has an intimate conversation with Allah where he's pouring out his heart to Allah. This is what's happened to me. This is what I'm going through. Please Allah, help me. So it's not this, you know, Iron Man is holding everything inside and he doesn't have to share it with anybody else. He needs to share it with someone. And he chooses Allah. And boy does he complain, because they said, are you going to keep on doing this? And he's saying to them at the end, I'm not talking to you. I'm not complaining for your ears. I'm saying it to be heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And that teaches us another lesson. So this lesson was, one of the ways in order to nurture patience in your heart is to complain to Allah about your sadness. And I'll mention this here inshaAllah. There's another way as well to nurture patience in your heart. And that is mentioned in the story of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, after he has led Bani Israel out of slavery across, you know, the sea, where the two bodies of water part, and he's come to the other side, now he stands to give a khutbah to Bani Israel. Now Bani Israel, though that was a moment of incredible enjoyment for them and victory, they've come from a very dark place, isn't it? In Egypt, they were living as slaves, right? And the policy of Fir'aun was what? What's going to happen to the boys? يُقَتِّلُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ. That their boys are going to be slaughtered. So they've lived under such a brutal regime. They've witnessed things which are unspeakable almost. They've witnessed their own kids not dying but being slaughtered in front of their eyes. Right? So they've been through a very traumatic time. Now, things are beginning to change. So once they come across the other side of the water, then Musa alayhi salam stands to give them a khutbah. And the first thing he tells them, you might think he will tell them to have sabr about the bad that's happened to them. He doesn't tell them to have sabr. He says, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. He tells them, have shukr. Have thanks. How does having thanks help a person be patient? The way it helps you be patient is because when you're sad, what happens is, the only thing you start to think about is that one wrong thing, isn't it? That one exam that I failed, or maybe that one rishta, I mean a proposal, and what happened? Everything was going so good until the end, and then it all went sour. That one thing, the whole world, your whole world start to revolve around that one thing. What does that mean? It means that you can't see the other blessings in your life. Aligns them to that one bad thing in their life. Yeah, psychologically, it's very powerful as well. Okay, so this one thing, how to nurture patience, by complaining to Allah, and also by being more grateful to Allah, by counting the blessings in your life. The other thing it teaches, which is one of the main remedies for sadness in the Quran, is dua. It is to supplicate and to pray to Allah to bring about the change in your circumstances and situation. And when you go away today, inshallah, I ask you to do something. Read Suratul Anbiya. Suratul Anbiya contains the stories of many prophets. Of them is Nuh, of them is Ayyub, of them is also Zakaria and Yunus. Yes, Yunus as well. And what is remarkable is that when those stories are related about those four prophets, Allah tells us about each and every one of them that they reach a point where they are desperate. They're desperate. They're in a dilemma. Nuh with these people after so many years and they're still not embracing Islam. And there was Yunus. He finds himself in the belly of a big fish. He's in a dilemma. And then Zakaria with his wanting a child. Okay. And then Ayyub afflicted with a lot of diseases. And Allah tells us that when they got to that stage, what happened? All of them, fanada. They called out to Allah. Every one of them. And every single time Allah follows up that verse with, فَاسْتَجَبَنَا لَهُ. And we responded to him. We responded. And the fa here is connecting what came before with the response. As if to say, we heard their prayer. And because they prayed to us, we brought about a change in the situation. Yeah. So making a lot of dua. Making a lot of dua. And one of the last lessons, just from this, is to always think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always. Never ever thinking bad of Allah. And I'm going to say something here which may be a little bit controversial, but I must say, from what I know of the Quran, I must say, and that is, the only people who blame Allah for the wrong things in their life are the people that are far away from Allah. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا. Allah tells us, whoever turns away from my remembrance, then for him is going to be a tight, miserable life. Yeah? And that even makes sense on a human level, because you know when you have a long distant relationship with someone, it's very easy to start assuming bad things about them, isn't it? One day you're very close to somebody, your friend's so close, they say a bad thing here or there, you can look over it because you know them, you're close to them. But when you start to distance yourself from that person, some time passes by and then you have a conversation, they say a few weird things, right? You think it's a bit strange, what are you saying that for? Did he mean by that? Is he jealous of me? You know, what's going on here? Why can't he be happy for me? Because now you have a long distant relationship, it's very easy for you to start assuming bad things about Allah. The more you know about Allah, the better is your assumption of Allah. And it's quite amazing in the Quran that the very first name Allah introduces to us of His is what? Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman. And Rahma, which translates to be mercy or compassion, comes from the root word Rahim, which is the womb of the mother. And so you're being taught that if you were to reflect over the way the mother cares for the child in her belly and how she envelopes it in so much compassion, love and care, that would allow you to start thinking about how Allah cares for you, O human being. Ar-Rahman. The first name Allah chose to introduce us to Himself with. It's quite amazing. See, the more you know about Allah, you see, the better you start thinking about Allah, isn't it? And the vice versa is also true. Now, just to conclude the case, he then turns to his sons and he says, يَا بَنِيَّ اِذْهَبُوا فَتَحَسَّسُوا مِنْ يُوسُفَ وَأَخِيهِ وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. So he says to his sons, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to go and look hard for Yusuf and his brother. You see, he's not concerned as much about Benjamin as he is for Yusuf. You see the attachment there? Yusuf comes first, by name as well. The second one doesn't come by name. Anyhow, and the elder one, he's not even mentioned. He's not even mentioned. Then he says, لَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. Don't despair of the ruh of Allah. The word ruh means rahmah. But Allah didn't use the word rahmah, He used the word ruh. There's some difference of opinion here, but some scholars say the root word ruh comes from rih, which is a cold breeze. Over here you have many cold breezes, so you don't really appreciate how that's a good thing. But if you were an Arab living in the desert on a sweltering hot day, when one cool breeze touches you, oof, you know, it feels amazing, uplifting. So he's saying that feeling, it comes from Allah. That's Allah's mercy. Don't ever despair of that coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is amazing, isn't it? Shouldn't they be telling him to not despair? He's telling them, don't despair. It's amazing. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رُوحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُ. Now he gives a very strong piece of advice. He says, the reason I'm telling you not to despair from Allah's mercy is not because it's a good thing. I'm telling you not to despair from Allah's mercy because the only people who despair from God's mercy are people that don't believe in God. That's strong, isn't it? So what's the connection here? The connection is that if you can think bad of Allah and say to yourself, I'm in a really bad situation and I'm really sad, things aren't going right, and you know what? God can't do anything for me now. I'm so far gone, God won't have mercy on me. Some people do that, isn't it? They say that, I'm so bad, I've got so many skeletons in my closet, you know, I'm too far gone now, there's no hope for me anymore. No hope for me anymore. How can you say that about Allah? That Allah cannot help you? How? Allah can do anything. So he's telling them, don't do this. So this is one of the final lessons from this case study, and that is, sadness, though experiencing sadness is not bad in and of itself, what is bad is when sadness can lead you to despair. This is the real issue here. And that's why one of the reasons why I try to avoid the word depression is because somehow we think that if a person is depressed, it gives them a free pass at doing haram things. That somehow we feel that if someone is classified as being clinically depressed, then it means that they allowed to say bad things about Allah, about His decree, about His religion, and they're allowed to maybe not pray, maybe not fast, maybe, you know, not pay their zakah. So you might think this is not really true, but trust me, it's true. I remember giving a lecture on depression, and I mentioned these examples, and a brother came up to me after the university, and he goes, "You know what? There's a brother here. Every week we call him for Jum'ah, and every week he says, 'I'm not going to pray because I'm depressed.' What do we do?" I said, "Are you serious?" Because yeah, every week we tell him to come, he says he's depressed, so he can't pray his Jum'ah Salah. I said, "That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. We need to help the brother. We need to advise him. We need to be there for him. But nothing justifies doing haram." Yeah. That this is maybe one of the reasons behind putting aside the word depression, focusing more on sadness. Okay, so this is the final thing. Now, I wanted to conclude it and wrap it up. For me, personally speaking, the thing that can carry you in times of sadness more than anything else is your perception and relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing comes close to a remedy of dealing with sadness than your assumption and your perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to illustrate that, I have the story here of Musa and Khidr. Who's read the story of Musa and Khidr before? Vaguely? Yeah? Most people. So what happened in this story, very amazing story, Musa alayhi salam is sent to another person to go and learn something which he doesn't know. So you've got Prophet Musa going to some other person called Khidr, and he's got to learn some lessons which he doesn't know that well. So he goes with this man Khidr, and instead of sitting down like you are in a lecture theatre with a sheikh with a book and, you know, going through the way we think knowledge is taught, he says to him, "Ya Allah, come with me. Don't ask me any questions, by the way. Don't ask me any questions about anything whatsoever. And we're not going to sit and learn. We're going on a little journey." فَانْطَلَقَ. And so they head off. What's the first lesson? Let's go on board this ship. The ship belongs to poor people. What does Khidr do? He says to Musa, "Come downstairs, let's go to the basement." فَخَرَقَهَا. خَرَقَ means to tear. So Khidr just goes and tears off the plank at the bottom of the ship. Water starts gushing out. Musa alayhi salam says, "What are you doing? لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْءٍ إِمْرَى." You've done something really... Imr is something which is wrong and nonsensical at the same time. Because we're on the ship and you just, you know, you just tore it. What's wrong with you? "Hey, didn't I tell you, don't ask me any questions?" Musa alayhi salam says, "Look, don't take me to task for that. I forgot. Okay, don't be too harsh on me." Okay, lesson number two. Lesson number two is even more difficult than lesson number one. لَقِيَ غُلَامًا فَقَتَلَ. Walking along with Khidr, and what do you know, a young boy. And Khidr goes up to a young boy, kills him. Musa alayhi salam, no, that is totally wrong. You can't do that. لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا. Nukr this time, which means it's so bad. This is really bad for them. You shouldn't have done that. He said, "Didn't I tell you? You can't ask me a question." He said, "Look, if I ask you one more question, khalas, you can tell me to go away." Lesson number three, going to a town. This town, they're traveling, they're tired. They go up to the people, maybe knock on someone's door and say, "Look, you know, we just came from far away. Would you mind hosting us?" They say, "No." Another house, "Would you mind just some food? You know, we don't eat food in this town, by the way." "Oh, okay." Next house, "We just have some water." "We don't drink water either." Thinking, okay, these people are mean. These people are really mean. And then he finds a jidar. يُرِيدُ أَن يَنْقَضَّ. We're going to build it back up. فَالْقَامَ. We're going to make it stand back up again. Musa alayhi salam is like, "What's this guy doing, man? These people are so mean." لَوْ أَخَدْتَ. He said, you could have taken some money for that. You see, it's not a question. It's not a question, but when the Khidr hears that, is that no? That counts as a question? هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَيْنِي. That's it. I'm going now. Okay, I'm going now. But before I go, I'm going to teach you why the explanation behind all things. These are the lessons are coming out. Yeah, the lessons are gone. So look at the way he describes the lessons. He says, "Amma safinatu." Now pay attention to the words. فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا. He said, when it came to the ship, it belonged to some poor people, they were working, and what happened is, He wanted to أَعِيبَهَا, to make some problem with it. Okay? Why? Because there was a king, and he was a pirate, and he's going to come and, you know, take their ship, and he would have killed them all as well. So he's saying, look, I wanted to do this lesser harm in order for them to avoid a greater harm. And you can appreciate the lesson is quite, yeah, it's interesting, we get that lesson, fair enough. What about the boy? Come on. Okay, but what about the third one? Let's go to the third one. The third one, he says, as for the wall, فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. It belonged to two poor orphan kids. So these are ghulam, they are below the age of puberty, they're young. And beneath the wall there was a treasure. And then he says, what did he say? فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ. And so your master, whose master? His master, meaning Allah. So when it came to the first one about the ship, whose name did he put on that? His name or Allah's name? He put his name. When it came to burying the treasure, so that when the boys grow older, yeah, and they reach the stage, you know, where they can defend their money, because the town they're living in has people which are really mean, right? He puts whose name on it? He puts Allah's name on it. What about the boy? Look at how he explains the boy. He says, as for the boy, فَأَرَدَنَا. He says, first of all, that boy, he had two Muslim parents, meaning that they were righteous people. His mom and dad, righteous. And that boy was going to compel his parents to become irreligious and immoral. How does a child make their parents go from being religious to irreligious? How does that happen? Anyone? Any mothers can share that inside with us? How does that happen? I mean, you're a good person, righteous person, and you have a child, and that child grows up, and somehow that child makes you become a bad person. Yes?
There's hadith that mentions that the child can be much better and can't be
overworked. Uh-huh. So they can... But how? This is what I'm trying to get to. How exactly?
I remember there being this story that there were these two, I don't know if it's the same story, but it was like there's these two righteous people, and they ended up, they had this child that they really loved, but then they loved him like too much, like way more than Allah, so it made their like iman like Allah.
Very good. The issue is of love. Sometimes parents can love their child so much that they will do whatever it takes to give him or her the things that they want in their life, even if it means doing haram things. Like we have brothers who get jobs and they know that the job isn't really right, but you know what, I've got to put food on the table for my kids, right? So sometimes the love of your child can become your worst enemy, because you're blinded by that love. You're blinded by that love and you can end up doing things which take you away from Allah. So in explaining the boy, Khidr says, فَأَرَدَنَا, and so we wanted. He put Allah's name, and then he put his name next to Allah. We wanted, right? فَأَرَدَنَا أَن يُبَدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا. We wanted that their master, the master of the two parents, would replace that boy with another boy. So he said, we wanted, and then he said, their Allah. So he put his name next to Allah's when it came to the bad thing, which was the boy. But when it came to giving the parents a better child, whose name did he put on it? He put Allah's name. Why? Because Allah only wants good from the bad things that happen to us. That's why. Allah only ever wants good things to come to human beings when he places them in dilemmas. And that is what Khidr is teaching us. When it came to the boat, I put my name on that. When it came to the treasure being hidden, that's a good thing. I put Allah's name with it. When it came to the boy, you see, the bad aspect of that boy losing his life, I put my name on that. But the good outcome, well, I put Allah's name on that. Yeah? And so he's teaching us an amazing lesson, which is, we should always, always think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another lesson is that Allah has a plan. Yeah? Allah has a plan that sometimes you cannot see the fruits of that plan. Just like Musa alayhi salam couldn't see the good in those bad things happening when they happened before his eyes. But then the end of it, he's learning a lesson that, you know what, Allah has a plan. For every single human being, Allah has a plan. And for the believer who submits himself to Allah's plan and embraces it just like a slave embraces the orders from his master, those plans will always bring benefit to you. Always. Yeah. And so, to be honest, I would end on that note, that let us, through this lecture, learn about sadness and how the Quran allows us to appreciate that it's not something that you can eliminate from your life, but it's something you need to deal with and navigate. And the way you can navigate through those difficult times is by learning the lessons mentioned in the Quran about sadness. And inshallah, this brings us to the end of this lecture. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Towards the end of your slides, you've also got some supplications, which the Prophet ﷺ has told us can be used for people that experience sadness to use in order to alleviate those sadnesses. You know, 1, 2, 3. You can go through them, inshallah, in your own time. Jazakumullah khairan.
Because, you know, you always thank God for the blessings that He's given you. Like, you thank God for having a degree, you thank God for having a job, for being able to afford expensive things. But sometimes you forget about some of the small things.